Well, hey everybody, as you're seated, good to be with you. Those of you that are here on campus and those of you online, it is good. It's good to be together. I think we are realizing that more and more because of what we faced in this last year and a half, how good it is to be together. Hey, before we jump in today, I want to just pause and acknowledge we have a special partner with us here today, Pastor Joseph Najem. He has been a partner in New Hope Church for many years. He pastors and oversees outreach projects in the Middle East and has been a partner of New Hope for many years, seeking to bless the whole region from Lebanon and beyond, and God has used him in remarkable ways. You might recall our Thanksgiving offering went to mobilize some church planting efforts there here a couple years ago, and God bless you. We're grateful for your partnership and your work that inspires us to pursue Jesus more. This last Wednesday night, I found myself here on the main campus. We have our older two kids are in the Awana program, which now is on Wednesday nights. And our youngest, Isaiah, is a little over two. I'm serving in his classroom. So I'm hanging out with a couple two-year-olds as Wednesday night unfolds. And partway through the evening, we got them latched onto a VeggieTales, which is always a good thing. And I took the opportunity as they were captivated to step out. There were a couple of volunteers in the room. And I just kind of made my way around campus. I walked over here into what used to be our big gym that has now been completely renovated into a student ministry space and a brand new gym on half of it. And there were middle school and high school students filling the space physically, audibly, in every way. It was amazing. It was inspiring. I walked back down on the lower level through the family center in section A, and there were a whole bunch of gals beginning women's Bible studies on Wednesday nights. I made my way up the stairs here, and just down the hall, there were a couple dozen men that were starting new men's discipleship groups. And then I headed back downstairs, and in several different spaces in our kids' areas, there are kids that are being introduced to Jesus and God's word and being cared for and pointed toward him. And I thought, wow, it's September. I don't know if you realize this. It's less than 7 months ago, our congregation voted to make a change, to sell our extended campus and to do a whole bunch of projects here that, with the exception of a couple parts that are still coming in the gym and stripes that go down on the court tomorrow, it's basically done. And we're here together. It's a beautiful thing. I think it's a fitting theme that we have focused on this fall, Better Together, a message series and a focus for our fall ministry launch. I've noticed something in the last couple weeks. We're not the only church to have this theme. Maybe you've seen this too. There are a lot of churches that are doing fall message series called Better Together. Just a pastor friend of mine, they did a big kickoff event a week ago Sunday, and they called it Better Together. And, you know, maybe it is that our creative team is just that good, or perhaps they're like moonlighting and, you know, selling their work and ideas to all these other churches. Or perhaps we're just maybe onto something that we are, in fact, better together. I was at the gas station yesterday pumping gas, and you know, you start the pump and all of a sudden the TV comes to life on the pump, and they start talking to me, and you know what it said? It said, "Here's the Better Together tip of the day." I was like, "Are you kidding me? This is what the gas pump is telling me. Better together." Why is that? Think of all that we've faced as a community in the world in the past year or two, the isolation and the uncertainty. I think that has caused all of us, whether followers of Jesus or just in general in the world, to recognize our need for one another. There's a hunger for community, that being better together actually is a thing. Now, I believe, and what we're exploring here at New Hope Church this fall, is that that need that we have is met not just on a human sociological level, that we can be better together and have better ideas and relationally be in the same space. The church is better together. And we're continuing our series today, our Better Together series, looking at some of the dimensions, some of the key aspects of how we are better together. This is both what we're pursuing, but also the things that we need to be joined in, interconnected in order to fulfill. Last week, Pastor Matthew talked about the value and goal of multiplication, of multiplying followers of Jesus so that when God's word intersects with our hearts and lives, that we're changed, but it doesn't stop there. It isn't a dead sea, but that that living water flows from us so that other women and men and girls and boys come to know Jesus through our lives. That's for all of us, not just for those planting churches in Lebanon or for vocational ministers, but for each and every follower of Jesus. There should be an outflow where we multiply disciples. This happens better together. A couple weeks ago, Pastor David talked about the importance of connection, of being interconnected. Remember the roots of those redwood trees that are shallow but are intertwined with one another and together preserve stability and growth and an expansion of that forest. This is a picture of the value of being together where we grow as one another comes alongside and we build each other up toward Christ and toward godliness to become more like him. Next weekend, you've probably heard about this already, we're celebrating another dimension of this vision, of our all people's vision, where we have a joint worship gathering with our Spanish worship venue. Right now, 10:30, if you're online or here in the room, there's a Spanish worship gathering happening concurrently. This isn't a separate church. This is our church. It's a part of our church that just happens to worship in a different language. Well, next weekend, we're going to all be together, both of our 9 and 10:30 worship gatherings, celebrating this vision, but also stepping into seeking to understand why it is and how it is that the gospel, through the work of Christ, calls forth from this. In Revelation 5:9, we're told that Christ, by his blood, ransomed people from every nation, tribe, and tongue and language. This is what Christ died to purchase, was a church of all peoples. This is the church that, as Pastor Matthew talked about last week, and we're called to make disciples of not just one nation, but of all nations. We're going to step into that next week. Now, today, we have the opportunity to lean into what it means to love and serve our neighbors. Our neighbors, our church family, and our local families, the community around us. This past week, we saw the weather season begin to change. My wife's favorite season is fall, so she was giddy about this, where the sweatshirts come out, the fleece blankets come out, and there's kind of that smell of autumn in the air, right? The leaves that are changing, bonfires. If Pastor Matthew was preaching, he'd be talking about some pumpkin spice, something or other, right? Yeah, I don't know. I don't drink coffee. There's the smell of fall in the air. Now, smell is an incredibly powerful sense, but it's one that I think gets overlooked in our culture because everything is so visual. It's digitized. We have phones and screens and everything is in front of us. This is one of our main senses, and it's one of the most powerful ones because the way that God created our brains is that our emotions and our memories are tied to our sense of smell. You might have experienced this where you smell something and immediately a memory is triggered from years or decades prior. Smell is powerful. It alerts us to danger. So smoke or natural gas, it also is a beautiful thing. It reminds us of things that we love. So whether it be a field of flowers or of freshly baked cookies. Last night, I was going over my notes at about 9:30, and I'm sitting at our kitchen table, and I have headphones on. Helps me focus. And I'm like, what is that chocolate smell? My wife was making chocolate cupcakes for a family birthday party we have after church today. And I was like, oh, man. I didn't eat one because I would have been up till midnight. But it woke me up. In our culture that is highly visualized, we sometimes miss the power of smell. The imagery of smell is what we see. We're going to look at two passages today. In the first passage, it is the image that the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Timothy used to describe the effect of the ministry of those who follow Jesus. Smell. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, if you have a Bible, open there. We're going to look at just a couple verses from this chapter, verses 14 through 16. Here is what Paul and Timothy write. They say this, "But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession and through us spreads," here it is, "the fragrance of the knowledge of him," of Christ, "everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death, and to the other, a fragrance from life to life." So here the authors, Paul and Timothy, are writing and reflecting on their ministry, on the effects of their ministry. They're going to use this as a foundation later into chapter 3 to explain their credibility as leaders. And that credibility is established by their lives. And the imagery that they use to explain that is smell. The fragrance of Jesus is emanating from their lives. That's how Jesus is spread to the world. Verse 14, they write, through us, this is how, through us, the fragrance of the knowledge of Christ is spread everywhere. Their lives are like a reminder, a fragrant reminder of Jesus, so that who he is, his character and his power and his influence is experienced by peoples all over. The fragrance of Jesus spreads to the world through his people. So followers of Jesus, God's design is that they would, as they live and as they love, as they walk in the way of Christ, that they would be like a sweet aroma of Christ in the world. That's powerful. That the way that we reflect Jesus should have the kind of impact on the lost world that they step back and go, wow. They encounter Christ through us. The message today is going to center around two questions that are important for us to lean into as individuals and as a church. And we see this first question from 2 Corinthians chapter 2. It's this: does the fragrance of Jesus spread through your life? Does the fragrance of Jesus spread through your life? Does your life exude the things of Jesus? Do you resemble Jesus? Do you smell anything like him? The kinds of things that he would say and do, who he was and what he sought, what he cultivated. Does your life emit and put off that kind of an aroma? Now, to answer that, we need to understand what Jesus smells like. I don't mean physically. You could probably imagine, actually, someone in the first century who lived with a lot of fishermen, who traveled a lot on the dusty trails. I'm talking spiritually and relationally. What did Jesus smell like? Some of the things that might come to mind might be love. Jesus was known for his radical love for those who others didn't think deserved it. Jesus was known for his miracles, healing deaf and blind and those who were crippled, giving relief to those who had sickness, those who were demonized and oppressed, bringing deliverance through the power of the kingdom of God. Jesus' fragrance was supernatural and miraculous. The fragrance of Christ was one of boldness and compassion, a compassion that moved Jesus to feed 4,000 men and their families, that later moved Jesus, stirred in his being with compassion, to feed 5,000 men and their families. It's the compassion that stirred Jesus to give deliverance and hope to those that he said were like a sheep without a shepherd. We talked a couple weeks ago about Jesus and how he was marked by prayer. that regularly, daily, as a pattern, he would early in the morning step aside, often up to a mountainside, a hillside, to pray. Today, I want us to look at one key dimension of the fragrance of Christ. This is one of just many wonderful things that the fragrance of Christ can mean, but this is one thing that Jesus embodied, and if we reflect this one thing, this fragrance of Christ, it has the power, if our lives emanate it, it has the power to radically transform our homes. It has the power to transform our marriages and our kids. It has the power to transform our classmates and our roommates. It has the power to transform our workplace and our friendships, even our neighborhoods as people, our neighborhood as a church community. We find it in Mark chapter 10. You can flip there in your Bible if you would with me, Mark chapter 10. There's a parallel account of this found in Matthew chapter 20. Telling the same story, the same event. There's one key difference in the story we're going to get to in just a minute. But in this account of Jesus' life, he's nearing the end of his earthly ministry. So it's been a couple years. And he is approaching Jerusalem. And just prior to this, Mark tells us that Jesus has communicated to his disciples for the third time. He has told them of what's going to happen when he gets to Jerusalem. He's predicted that he will be handed over, he will be crucified, he will die, and he will rise on the third day. Now, many of us read these accounts and go, how did the disciples miss it? When Jesus explained this three times to his disciples, what they assumed, what they expected, was that Jesus was establishing an earthly kingdom. So their understanding of Jesus being handed over and dying and rising was, they thought, symbolic of Jesus establishing himself as an earthly king in power. And so, in view of this, as Jesus has just explained it, in Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse 35, his disciples, two of them, asked Jesus a question. James and John come to Jesus and they ask him, Jesus, when you establish this kingdom, when you come in your glory, would you grant to us to be seated at your right hand and at your left hand? In Matthew's account of this story, Matthew actually says that it was their mom, Mama Zebedee, that asked Jesus this question. And I'm thinking about this dynamic of Mark says James and John asked, Matthew says that Mama Zebedee did it. And it's like, is this some helicopter parenting going on or what's the deal here? At first glance, I thought Mark is covering for them, right? He's trying to help James and John maybe save face by, you know, they said, hey, Mom, would you ask Jesus? They're too ashamed to ask themselves. And Mark is just kind of covering like, well, they just asked. It was their mom, but let's leave that out of the story. Then I thought, it actually could be the opposite. Because if you look at how the disciples responded to the question of James and John, they are indignant. And so it might actually be that Mark is saying, Matthew is the cover story that their mom asked. And Mark is saying, no, actually, they're the ones that asked, Jesus, let us sit at your right and left. Now look at Jesus' response to this question. He says the cup that he would drink is one that they cannot drink, a baptism that they will experience. And then in verse 42, Jesus makes an incredibly powerful distinction. He says this, you know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Verse 43, but it shall not be so among you. The word Gentiles here is referring to the unbelieving world, of which Jesus points out that they lord it over, that they seek their own advantage, seek to get ahead, and for whom a greatness is known as positional, someone who has power and authority is someone who is known to be great. So by those standards, by the world's standards and values, greatness is found when people serve you, when they dote on you, when you don't have to do things for yourself, but you have people to do those things for you. This is the kind of kingdom that James and John expected when they said, Jesus, let us sit at your right and left and have this kind of authority and power and prominence. Jesus says, it shall not be so among you. It shall not be so among you. My kingdom, Jesus says, is different. My followers ought to smell different than the kingdoms of this world. Well, he explains. Verse 43, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be slave or servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. In the kingdom of God, true greatness isn't found in power. It isn't found in being served. In the kingdom of God, greatness is found in sacrificially serving others. The Son of Man, Jesus himself, came not to be served, but to serve. The word that Jesus uses here, that we translate as servant or slave, is something that Pastor Matthew has talked about quite a bit in these last couple years. In the original language, this word referred to the lowest position in society, a slave, a bond slave. This is what the Apostle Paul used to describe himself. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. He said, the Apostle Paul says, this is how one ought to refer to us, to think of us, the apostles, as servants of God and stewards of the mysteries of God. Servants, the lowest position in society. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 7, this is what the Apostle Paul describes Jesus fulfilled. He says that Jesus made himself nothing. Made himself nothing, taking the form of the same word, a servant. He became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. A Savior that came not to be served, but to serve. A kingdom that is marked by serving others rather than seeking to be served by others. This is the fragrance of Christ. Serving others rather than seeking to be served. So here's the question for us. The question for you and the question for me, for us as a church. Do you seek to be served or do you seek to serve others? Do you seek to be served? Do you expect and desire to be served or do you seek to serve others? Our lives tell a story of how that question is answered. Our lives give off a fragrance of self or a fragrance of a servant. So think with me. What would your roommate or your spouse say your life is marked by? What kind of fragrance? Would they say that you seek and expect to be served? Or that you're a servant, that you, from the heart, seek to serve others? What would your neighbor say, your physical neighbor, whether that's the apartment or dorm next door or the house next door? Would your neighbor say that you're a servant? If someone were to follow you around, just where you go over the course of a week, went to the coffee shop or restaurants where you go, your workplace or the convenience stores where you shop, the grocery store where you go, and they watched your interaction with your friends, with your family members, what would they catch a whiff of? What kind of fragrance would they see being emitted from your life? If they were to look at how you engage in the church, would they see someone who seeks to be served and expects to be served, or someone who serves? There are many excuses why we don't serve. I think if we're honest with ourselves, we could come up with a list. Maybe this is something that you don't even feel comfortable. You might feel too ashamed to say this out loud to a friend or a spouse or a roommate or a life group. But at least in this moment, in your own mind, be honest. Some of the excuses why you don't serve. Are you too busy? Are the jobs or volunteer opportunities, are the needs things that you think are maybe beneath you? Maybe you spiritualize, you say, well, I don't have the spiritual gift of serving. After all, it's one of the gifts. Perhaps you think that the people that you're being asked to serve don't deserve to be served. That they're in the situation they're in because of their own poor choices, and they deserve it, and I'm not going to help them. Perhaps it's just a mere unwillingness. I don't really want to. I don't feel like it. In all of these excuses, plus whatever they might be for you, if you're honest, are threads of selfishness and pride and entitlement and laziness. I want us to consider this morning two paths today. What happens if we don't serve? And what happens if we do? So what happens if we don't? Let's play this out. If we all ignore what Jesus says here in Mark chapter 10 and in Matthew 20, if we ignore the fact that our Savior said he came not to be served but to serve, and instead we sit back and we're consumers, we expect others to do things for us. We expect things to be done the way that we want them. Imagine how that would play out in your workplace. If everyone was transactional and rude and selfish and jostling for position to get ahead at the expense of others. Imagine how that would play out in your home. If your kids were self-centered, maybe you don't have to imagine that. Imagine if your spouse, if he or she expected to be served instead of to serve. Or imagine if your roommate had that attitude, you do everything for me. What would ministry look like in the church if everyone here at New Hope Church sought to be served instead of to serve? We would literally have no ministry. There'd be nothing. The things that I described taking place this past Wednesday night, none of that would be possible. Think of the impact that we would have in our community, in our neighborhood, as individuals and as a church. The church literally would be a stench. A stench to the unbelieving world, a stench of selfishness. In the book Transformational Church, Ed Stetzer and Tom Rainer, these are church researchers, speak prophetically, I believe, about something that's happening in the church. I want you to see this. Here's what they write. They say, too often, the church has become a symbol of gathering for one another, this is inward, rather than scattering for the sake of others. The church was designed by God to be on the move in the world, not sitting in the corner of the neighborhood and waiting for the needy to show up on its doorstep. God's design for the church is that we would emanate through our lives the fragrance of Christ so that the way that we live and the way that we love, the way that we serve would be a sweet aroma to the world around us. Well, this starts with the heart. Serving isn't just a box to check, something that we do. Oh, yep, I did that Wednesday night. I'm good. No, this is a heart attitude. A couple examples, beautiful examples, just briefly in Scripture. In Luke chapter 2, we see when the angel comes to Mary, the mother of Jesus, and tells her that she will bear a son who will be the Messiah. Her response to the angel is, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. May it be to me according to your word. I'm a servant. I'll do it." John the Baptist in John chapter 3, as he's been preaching and proclaiming God's kingdom and that the Messiah would come, Jesus comes on the scene and is gaining momentum and notoriety, and John's followers are threatened by that and go to John and ask him what to do. And John says, "He, Jesus, must increase and I must decrease." This is what it looks like to be a servant. So what would happen if we together live this out? Imagine in your home the fragrance if you, your kids, your spouse, or your roommates, if every one of you sought to serve instead of expecting to be served. Imagine what it would look like in our church if instead of 15 or 20% of the church served, if all of us served. If we rolled up our sleeves and did whatever is needed. There are many needs here at New Hope Church. And you can say that I'm maybe a little harsh or overly optimistic. In a church our size, friends, we should never have a problem finding enough volunteers to serve our kids. In these past couple months, we've talked about our vision to be a multi-generational church. And when we've talked about reaching the next generation, it has been a hearty amen that we would see our kids and our kids' kids reached to come to know and follow Jesus. And this is a wonderful thing. It has been absolutely life-giving to me, to Pastor Matthew, to our staff, to our elders, as we've sensed our congregation's passion and enthusiasm for us to reach the next generation. But guess what? That amen has to be with our lives, not just with our lips. Why am I in a two-year-old's classroom on Wednesday nights? I'll tell you, my spiritual gift isn't two-year-olds. This is the third kid for us, and I'm very thankful that we won't have another one, Lord willing. Why am I serving in the two-year-old's classroom? Because I believe in what we're doing Wednesday nights, for us to have families be able to be ministered to, whatever age their kids are, for them to be introduced to Jesus and cared for, so that women and men can come and lean into God's word and have their kids participate. That's why I serve. There are many needs at New Hope Church that matter because they're opportunities for us to help others move toward Jesus. In 1 John chapter 3, a passage that's become familiar to us this fall, John describes what love is. He says, "By this we know love." How? "That he," Jesus, "laid down his life for us." This is love. "And we ought to lay down our lives for one another." He continues, "But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. It's not just enough to say, I want to serve. It's not just enough to say, I will love others. John says that must be followed up with our lives. What would it look like if we had that kind of posture in our neighborhoods? If your physical neighbors, if our church's neighbors experienced the love of Jesus, the fragrance of Christ through us. I want to celebrate one way that we see that happening. We have, I'm not sure if you all know this or not, we have a food shelf here at New Hope Church called Hope Bridge. This isn't a community organization that we partner with. This isn't another nonprofit that we support. This is a ministry of New Hope Church. It is New Hope Church. We have a campus a couple blocks east of here. From it, we do a number of things, but one of the main things is we have a food shelf. This ministry has exploded in the last couple years. Right now, on a weekly average, we serve 85 families. 85 families per week. Look around this room. I want you to start counting people. 85 families. So whether that's two or four or six people in a household, that's several hundred people that we're feeding every week. Why does that matter? Yes, we are doing what 1 John 3:17 says, loving not just in words, but in action. But what makes what we're doing in our food shelf distinct, what makes our Better Together series distinct from the Better Together tips at the gas pump, is the end game, the goal. It's not just feeding people. It's not just caring for two-year-olds on a Wednesday night. It's pointing them toward Jesus so that they experience his love and his mercy. The most distinctive thing about our food shelf clients say, is our relationships and the fact that we pray with our clients. Every one of our food shelf clients is asked if they want prayer. And I love, our team keeps track of the 73% of the food shelf clients say yes to prayer. And in this past year, there have been four people through our food shelf that have come to know Jesus. This matters. This matters. And to make the food shelf possible, it takes dozens, friends, I'm not exaggerating, dozens of volunteers. For our kids' programming to take place, it takes dozens of volunteers. For our student ministries and the new spaces to happen, for those small groups to be shepherded and led, it takes volunteers. We have an opportunity this fall. You may have heard about it if you caught the beginning of our worship gathering today. It's called 3,000 Acts of Kindness. We are partnering with a number of other churches to participate in a donation drive to support a ministry that is seeking to tangibly love 3,000 homeless people this holiday season. The actual event is in early December at the convention center, but we're a part of the donation drive leading up to that, where we'll provide necessities for these women and men and families so that when they come to that day, they'll experience things like a haircut, a meal, access to agencies that can help them. They'll be given these goods that are going to be donated by many churches, and they'll also be introduced to Jesus and have the opportunity to be prayed for. I hope you'll participate in this. It is a simple, simple way. It's something that every one of us can do. We can donate to this. I'm going to ask the team to come as we prepare to close our gathering here today. And as they do, I want to ask them to put back on the screen for us the two questions that these two passages present to us. These two questions. Number one, does the fragrance of Jesus spread through your life? Does the way that you live, the way that you love, resemble Jesus? Is the aroma of Christ emanating in your choices and in your priorities, in your relationships? And as a part of that, do you seek to be served or do you seek to serve? To serve in the pattern of Christ. Because here's the reality. The people that God has entrusted to us, whether that be a coworker, a child, a neighbor, someone that we encounter as we go about our day or our week, you or I may be the only whiff of Jesus Christ that they ever experience. And if our focus is inward and selfish, we rob them of the opportunity to experience the love and mercy of Christ. But if our posture is one of a servant, we multiply the opportunity for them and those around them to experience his love and his grace. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the life that you lived for us, that you came not as a savior and king seeking earthly power and prominence, but that you lived sacrificially as a servant. You took on the form of a servant even till death for a people that didn't deserve it, a people that would disown you and rebel against you and reject you, yet you served and loved unconditionally. God, would you shape in us those kinds of hearts where our selfishness and our pride, where that stench of self would be eliminated as we repent. And God, instead, we pray that the aroma of Christ would so fill us and emanate from us that others would see you, others would experience you, and others would come to know you. Give us hearts of servants, we pray, Jesus, for your glory, for your kingdom, and in your name.